Our reading this morning.
The reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. It can be found on page 1208 of the Pew Bibles. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Bill. We continue in our series on worship, looking at how we should be a worshipping people. And that passage is really a call to worship. So we continue looking at worship. Do you know, when I was about 10, I learnt to play squash. I'm laughing because it's really, I wasn't very good. My dad really enjoyed squash, and he thought the thing that I would love to do would be to learn to play, which, you know, I kind of enjoyed, but I have to say I was completely rubbish. All the angles and things, didn't understand. Hit the ball over there, it comes off over there. Why? Don't know. But what my dad decided to do was to put me into a class, a squash lesson on a Saturday morning. And because I was only 10, I was in the junior class. So he bought me a junior racket and I learnt to play with the blue dot ball. Does anyone play squash? Two people. Once more, my illustrations dive bomb into the centre of you. Never mind. So I went to the junior class, learned to play squash with all the other small children. And every Saturday, we used to pass the senior class, who made up of teenagers. They had real squash rackets, and they could play with the yellow dot ball, which was a bit more advanced for those of you who aren't into squash. And I used to pass them every Saturday to go to my little class to play with my little racket and my blue dot ball. And every Saturday, I used to think, if only I could be in the senior class. They look so cool with the things that they wear and the rackets that they have and their yellow dot balls. Every Saturday. After about a year, it was Christmas. And in my sack, there was a racket-shaped item. So excited was I that I ripped it open to find an adult-sized squash racket. It was then that I knew I had progressed from the junior class to the senior class, the yellow dot ball, and the real cool kids. And I was so excited because I was now doing something new. I was an adult. I had grown. I wasn't actually an adult, but this is how I thought. I'm going to be better at squash now. Of course, I didn't improve at all. Soon gave it up, got a little bit bored, didn't enjoy it. But I felt better at that time because things had changed. I was finally allowed to progress and move on. I was older. In my mind, the old babyish things had gone for me and the new adult things had come. And to me, the new was so much better than the old. And you know, here in the book of Hebrews, in a similar way, We have that kind of point trying to be made by the author. Not the fact that you need to progress in your squash class and you'll get better, but the fact that the new is so much better than the old. This is the point that is trying to be got across in the letter to the Hebrews. Because in the letter to the Hebrews, we have a letter that is written to Jewish Christians. People who have grown up with the old, if you like. People who have grown up knowing the old ways of things, the old ways of God. The old sacrificial systems that they've always done, the old biblical laws that they've grown up knowing, the old levels of hierarchy that they've always followed, the old ways of following God. And none of these things were bad, just like my junior squash class wasn't bad. But the thing is, now these people who had grown up in the old ways had switched over to the new. They were following Jesus. But the trouble was that these people who were following Jesus, instead of marching into the new ways like I did in squash, very excited and wanting to move on, these people had decided that actually the old was a bit more attractive than the new. They wanted to go back. They wanted to try the old again. It was either because they faced persecution, and so they wanted to go back to the old so no one would bother them anymore, or it was because the old was more familiar. And with everything changing, with all these new Jesus things coming in, they craved their old ways. Whichever the reason, the readers were tempted by what they used to know, by what they used to do. And so the writers of the Hebrews, the writer of this letter which we dipped into a little bit earlier, is writing to prove to them, to encourage them, to remind them that the new is actually better than the old. That the old is actually really old. You know, the old is just a shadow. And the new is what they really need to be into. The old had gone, and the new was here. And as with most new things, the writer's saying the new is actually worth sticking with, even if at times it seems a little bit difficult. And so intent is the author on his message that he begins right from the off. He doesn't start with any niceties, any hellos, any greetings from this person and that person as you'd normally get, but he goes straight in, chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." In the past, he says, straight away, in the past, in the old ways, this is what happened. God spoke to us by the prophets. Or if you like, in the old ways, God spoke secondhand, through other people, through the prophets, using others as a stepping stone to reach us. But now, in the new, God speaks to us direct, through his Son, to his people. In other words, God speaks to us direct as himself. No second-hand messages, no other people, just God speaking to humanity. The old is gone, says the author. And the new has come. And then he continues by highlighting the supremacy of Jesus, this new person, the Son of God, who has brought in a whole new way. Firstly, he shows how great Jesus is. He talks a lot about how Jesus is greater than anything. Greater, he says, than anyone. Greater even than the angels. Greater than Moses, who was held up in high esteem. Greater even, says the author, than the high priests who are allowed to serve God himself. In fact, so great that not only does he surpass the old ways, but he also all but demolishes them, making useless all that is old, the old systems, the offerings that could never take away sin, The high priest, who could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. The curtain that had always stood between God and humanity, making useless the old barriers between us and God and opening a new way. The old has gone and the new has come, says the author. And then he continues to expand on the new way by saying, this new way is also permanent. It's not temporary, it's not going to go away. It's permanent and it's timeless. It's a new way. It's not bought, he says, with the blood of goats or calves, like everything else you've always done, but it's bought by Jesus' own blood. So obtaining eternal redemption. It's permanent, not temporary. It's not restricted to created buildings, to your temples or your synagogues or your tents or anything like that. But it's open to the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle that's set up by God himself. It's not temporary, it's permanent. It's not reliant on a human, a priest who meets God at their own risk, but it's reliant on the one who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A new way, a brand new way, a way that is made not by humanity, but by Jesus Christ himself. A way that the old cannot hold a candle to. A way known as the New Covenant. A brand new way, says the author, for all humanity. And you know, he gets so excited about this that he takes 8 or 9 chapters to explain it. I've condensed it for you, because we might be here a while. 8 or 9 chapters to talk about how much greater this new way is from the old. He kind of paints a picture like, you know, the Wizard of Oz, but only a bit better. When at the end, you know, they're creeping up to the wizard, this unknown, strange, big, mighty thing. And it's like the author saying, you know, you don't have to creep up to God anymore, fearful that he might destroy your life in a blast. You don't have to do all these old things you used to do, scared that mighty God might throw you down and kill you. The curtain has been ripped aside and Jesus has walked out and met with us. God has become man and shown us what he's really like. You don't have to be fearful. The old has gone and the new has come, and the new is much better than the old. And so as we get to our passage today, the writer to the Hebrews has built up this wonderful picture, playing off the old against the new and showing the new to be supreme. It's something that reaches right into the Holy of Holies, through the curtain, to the very throne of God. And so he says, let's not go back to the old, to the former, to the shadows, that life which is so tempting and comfortable and free from persecution. Instead, let's draw near to God. Let us draw near and worship him, making the most of the new, laying our lives before the one who made new possible. Let us come, he says, with sincere hearts. Let us come in full assurance of this faith. Let us come having our hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. Let us come freely to God, holding on to this new hope in Jesus. And let us worship God like we have never worshipped God before. Let us come and worship in a new way. Let us come and worship as people of the new covenant, free and new. In a way, it's a similar message to the one we heard last week, if you were around last week. Coming and worshipping God in a new way, in spirit and in truth. But the difference here is that the writer of the Hebrews continues by saying, and let's do it together. Let's worship God in a new way, but let's do it together. Not giving up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. Not going off on our own to have our own custom-made worship sessions, suitable for our needs and our desires and our comforts. But let's meet together to worship God with each other, where we can pray together and sing together and interact together and listen together. Let's worship together, says the author to the letter to the Hebrews. Because then, he says, we can really spur each other on. Then, he says, we can really encourage one another. Then we can help each other to survive this persecution or whatever it is that's taking place around us. Then we can join together and we can get through it. And we can be mature people who are able to follow Jesus in all circumstances. Because together, we can really keep going in the path that Jesus has opened up for us to follow. Do you know, I know I have a vivid imagination, but when I read things like this, it gives me the feel of a football game. You're not into football either, I know. So, again, ruined, but I'm going to persevere until you all end up football fans. But it reminds me of a football game. You know, when Simon and I have had the opportunity to go and see West Ham United, come on you Irons, then we gather together with other people. You know, there's loads of people going to the match. And as you gather together, you're not all walking around quietly, contemplating, thinking, I wonder what will happen today. You're chatting. There's a hubbub, there's an excitement. People are buying programmes, you're wandering along, they've got their kit on, the scarves. There's loads of people and it's exciting because you're all going somewhere together and you're chatting about what will happen or what you think, will we win? Well, probably not these days, but, you know, might be in with a chance. Who do you think will play? And it's really exciting. And you gather together and you sit down with people that you don't know. Well, you're probably with someone you know, but you're sitting around people you don't know from all different backgrounds. Some of them you're similar to, most of them you're not. And you don't all sit there just looking at the pitch. You start talking to people you've never met before. You know, you have an odd comment, a little bit of a joke. And if someone scores a goal, well, you'll hug anyone. Don't know you, but I'll give you a hug. Men are crying together, arms around each other. Oh, it's a wonderful experience. Wouldn't be seen dead anywhere else doing it. But in the football ground, hugging, kissing, crying. Excitement. And then after the game, you don't all walk out all like, that's it then, going to get my dinner. There's chatting. There's encouragement. You're spurring each other on. Oh, we lost 5-0. But it doesn't matter. We're going to stay up. It'll be all right. And I get that kind of picture when the author is talking here. I don't get a picture of people just walking in quietly, sitting. I get a picture of excitement, a dynamic of people being together with other people. A dynamic that you can't get when you're on your own. Sharing experiences, sharing lives, sharing worship. It has a whole dynamic of its own. Because being together is important. Being together is important. But it's also very challenging as well. Being together is important, but it's very challenging. And I think it's especially challenging in a church setting. Because in a church setting, not only do we meet together with different people, you know, people of different ages and backgrounds and makeups, lots of different people, we also meet together to worship God. And ironically, for many of us, worshipping God is a very individual thing. We all have our own ways of doing it. And we find it individual. Which means that normally when we meet in church, although we say hello and we chat to each other briefly and there's a bit of a hubbub, our main focus, our main attention when things get going is really ourselves. You know, our needs, our individual wants, or our family's needs. Our main desire is to make sure that we can worship God. And this isn't really, you know, selfishness. It's not we don't care about other people, but it's just the way it is. Because we have a relationship with God, and the reason we come to church is to progress that, to meet with him, to find out things. So we often have thoughts like, well, what can I get out of today? Or what is there happening today that my family will enjoy and be able to interact with? Or what is there today that will help me in my walk with God? And so inevitably we end up sitting down and primarily trying to focus our attention so that we can worship God. Now, this is the way most churches function, isn't it? This is how it happens. But interestingly, this is not the way that the author to the Hebrews lays out worship. Because he says, let's draw near to God together. Not as a group of individuals who share the same airspace for an hour, but together. Together. Not just focusing on God as we worship, which seems a bit odd. Not just hoping that everyone else will disappear as we come into focus with God. But instead, letting our worship include each other as well. Seeking not only to gain for ourselves, but also seeking in all that we do, in the attitude we have, in the words that we use, in the way that we are, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to enable each other to worship. Because not only is that the way of the new covenant, this new way bought by Jesus, but it's also the only way that we can truly be the church of God. If we first of all come together and worship him together. I don't know whether many of you are into trees or gardening or facts like that, but I was reading about the giant redwood trees the other day. Don't know why, for some reason. Mainly found in California, so I'm told, but also in other places. And they're massive. Has anyone seen them? Yes, wonderful. Apparently they grow over 350 feet high, which I think is quite high. Generally, for a tree, it's fairly high. And they're really huge. But interestingly, their roots are only 6 to 12 feet deep. They don't have a long root that buries deep into the ground. They only have fairly short roots for their size. And so you'd think, you know, with a strong wind or a little gust, they'd be down, having tiny roots. But the way that they stay up and survive for so many years and grow and be so strong and tall is that their roots grow down 6 to 12 feet, but then they grow out and along, and they grow intertwined with each other. So you'll find great redwoods all together in huge sections together because they hold each other up. Their roots go down and out, and they kind of grab onto each other. So when the weather comes and the wind and everything, they don't just fall because they're standing on their own, but they stand because they're all joined together. And you know, when we think about what the author is saying here to the Hebrews and to us, the picture of giant redwoods is quite appropriate. Because when we come to church, not only should we be sitting within breathing distance of each other, we should also be together in some way, supporting each other, encouraging each other, interacting with each other, intertwined as the body of Jesus, because we are the body of Christ. And the thing is, if we can't live like the body of Christ when we worship, however messy and unconventional and tiring it can be at times, then we can't live like the body of Christ when we don't worship. We can't just turn it on when we have a lunch together. We have to live like that when we come before him in worship as well. Because it's only out of our worship for God that we can really live our lives for him as well. And if we only worship on our own, without distractions, trying to blur everyone out, then living our lives for God will become extremely difficult, if not impossible. Because we are a worshipping community. But to really be that, we need to worship together with each other. In a moment, we're going to do that by singing a couple of songs. But as we're all sitting in the same room, I thought it might be good if we went around and said hello to each other. We do it quite a lot. But these are the people that we worship with. We're not just sitting in our pews with our spaces. We're with each other, worshipping. So go and bless each other. Say, God bless you, or nice to see you, or whatever you feel appropriate. Don't say something that you feel you should, because I've said it. Say what you feel is natural. But acknowledge that actually we're together. We're not just sharing the building. So let's do that now before we continue in our worship to God.